Yes, Lord, yes. My life is not my own. That can either be the most terrifying or comforting thing in the entire world. Terrifying if you're trying to live this life alone, knowing that I keep trying, I keep working, and nothing seems to be going right. But it can be the most wonderful thing when we understand that I am a son and a daughter of the living God. That no matter what happens, I can trust that my Father will take care of it. I can trust in His plan. I can trust in His Word. I can trust in everything that He has for me. Because my life is not my own. It's His breath in my body. I'll use it for whatever He sees me to use it for. So thankful that we serve a loving God. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to go over a quick couple things before we get into the Word here. We have some announcements, and I forgot to say them before, so I'm going to say them now. So after service today, we're going to have a church dinner, a potluck, so please stay, join us. If you're a guest, if you're a visitor, we ask that you please come down, experience this good news, this good fellowship of believers that are pursuing after Jesus, who are looking to make Jesus famous. Amen. And then the 20th of October, next Friday, we have a movie fellowship night at 6 p.m. That's October 20th. And then October 31st is Halloween. And we're going to be gathering here together at 4 o'clock. I think we'll be doing some trick-or-treating, having s'mores afterwards. So come to that. Bring your children. Wear a costume. That's my favorite, as my wife will tell you. I love wearing costumes. No, I don't. You're right. All right. So remember those. Remember our pastor in prayer. He was traveling, and then he probably picked up some nasty bug someplace because he has been sick. And he's gotten better, but he has no voice right now. So remember him in prayer, asking that there would be a quick recovery, an expedient work in his body. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. When you have it, say amen. Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. It says, "Remember that Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee with that, or when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given you the rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." So we read about this event, and when we look at who Amalek was, this nation that is attacking Israel, Amalek means the dweller in the valley. And that's what I want to speak for just a short time on, is fighting the valley dweller. You see, the children of Israel had just gone through a tremendous event. They've been released from Egypt. They've gone on their journey. They've watched the sea part in chapter 14 of Exodus. The sea has parted. They've walked across on dry land. They've watched the entire Egyptian army get destroyed. Chapter 15, they sing of the praise of how God has brought them out of the land of Egypt and all this good that He has done, and how He's destroyed the Egyptians and He's placed riches on them, and He is doing work in their life, and they're excited, getting ready to take the promised land. And we go to the next chapter, chapter 16, and the Bible tells us that it has been 15 days since they have been out of Egypt. They've been free 15 days. God has destroyed their enemy, destroyed their captor, 15 days, and the Bible says they begin to grumble and murmur. They've not even made it a full month, but 15 days. I know that any of you that have children know what it's like to be riding in the car 45 minutes into a 12-hour journey. Are we there yet? I'm tired of all my toys you brought. I have nothing left to do. But the Bible tells us that they say, we're hungry, we don't have any food, we're going to starve out here. Moses, what have you done? You brought us out here to die. And God says, all right, I'll send manna. It's going to be on the ground every morning, collect what you need. And the children are happy. They're excited. They've got food now. Their bellies are full. We go to the next chapter, chapter 17, and they say, all right, we've got food, but we have no water. And we're dying of thirst here. Moses, what have you done? You've brought us out here to die again. And they murmur and they begin to complain. And Moses, the point where he tells God, hey, they're going to stone me if you don't do something. And so God tells Moses, strike the rock and water pours out. The children of Israel are good again. And the Bible tells us in chapter 17 of Exodus that soon after they've gotten this water, they feel good again. But they're still in, the Bible calls it the valley. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So these group of people have experienced this goodness that God has. They've experienced the mountains of God just wiped out my enemies. God just split this sea apart. And I walked across on dry land. And how wonderful that is. And they sing praises. And they say, how good you are. And they get out instruments and they begin to worship. And then immediately it's just crash right down. We don't have any food. And then it's right back up. God, you provided for us. Crash again. We don't have any water. And the Bible says, at that moment, Amalek attacks. He attacks from behind. He attacks the back of Israel. Amalek, the valley dweller. What's so significant about this is that in your life, in my life, it's very rare that we feel the attack of the enemy when we're on that high note. Once God just wiped out our enemies and separated the sea, we're untouchable at that point. Once He's provided food and water, we're untouchable at that point. But it's when we get down into the valley. That's where the enemy begins to attack. That's where the enemy begins to attack your mind. You see, Satan has no authority for my future. He has no say in what my future holds. Only God has that. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He will take care of everything. He knows the plans that He has for me. So He's looking into the future. Satan has nothing to do with this future realm of what God has for me. So the only thing that he can do is attack me from behind. The only thing Amalek can do, because he's so afraid of what the children of Israel will do if he attacks them from the front, is attack them from behind. Let me bring up your past a little bit. Let me bring up the issues that you have failed in, or where you feel doubt, or when you feel low. That's when the enemy is going to attack. When you're in the valley, that's when he attacks. The Bible tells us, in 1 Samuel, it tells us the story of David and Goliath. And the Bible tells us that the Philistines are on one mountain, Israel is on another mountain, and there's this giant man that has walked down into the valley, and he says, send somebody down here so we can fight. I'm not going to fight you on the mountain because I know you'll win. Come down here and get in the mud with me so we can toil and we can fight. And I'll bring up how little you are and how the Philistine army is so great and how heavy my spear is and how big my sword is and how powerful I am. Come down in the valley. Because that's the only place the enemy can touch us. It's when we feel low. When we feel like, God, you've abandoned me. I don't know what's happening right now. I feel the pressure and the weight of this world building up in my life. And I can't fight back. And I try and I push and nothing seems to be going right. And nothing seems to be working right. And I'm down in the valley and the enemy attacks. And I'm behind me. It's chaos back there. All because he knows that he has nothing for my future, so he can just bring up my past. Where he brings up those memories that say, how many times have you prayed that prayer? And how many times didn't it happen? Begin to plant that little seed of doubt. Begin to plant that little seed of despair. All because you're low and I'm down low and I feel uncomfortable. If there's only a way I could fight against it. Fight against this valley dweller. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 17. That's what it's talking about when Moses goes up and he raises his hands and Israel prevails. Moses says, all right, they're attacking from behind. Get some men and go defend it. I'm going to go over here and raise my hands. You fight the valley dweller when you raise your hands and you begin to worship God, and you begin to give him praise, for even though I'm being attacked from behind and I can't see how it's going to work out, I'll still raise my hands. I'll still give him glory. I'll still worship him. Even though the enemy is attacking, even though the weak and the feeble are in despair, I'll still raise my hands. I'll still worship you, my King. Verse 12 says, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat thereon. It's so important that when we are put in that position where my back is exposed and the enemy has free rein to do whatever it wants, to attack me when I'm not looking. That's why the Bible says God hates Amalek or the Amalekites, that he's going to blot them out. Because he's saying they're attacking from the rear, where the sick people are at, where the broken people are at, where the slow ones are at, where the children are at, where those that can't defend themselves are at. And God says, I hate you, Amalek, for it. Because you try to bring up their weakness and exploit it. And that's what Satan does to us. Bring up our weakness to exploit it. Don't you remember what you were? Don't you remember what you were? That's the word of Satan. Don't you remember how bad you were? Don't you remember that you prayed that already and it didn't happen? Don't you remember that God really doesn't care about you? That's the voice of the enemy attacking those feeble parts in our lives. The areas where we're weak. The areas where we're not confident. He's not going to attack me where I feel good and strong. He's going for that weak part in my body. Those confidence issues that I have. Or the family issues that I have. Or whatever it is. That's where he attacks. Because he knows he can't win any other way. So the Bible tells us that Moses becomes tired. And they find a rock and they put it underneath of him. A stable foundation. It's not enough just to raise your hands. You can worship and praise your way to victory. Once or twice. But eventually you're going to get tired. And those arms are going to start to go down. And it looks like it's all out of luck for me and Israel. Because the moment my arms start to go down, the Amalekites begin to win. And so I'm trying and I'm fighting and I'm pushing and I'm pressing. And someone says, hey, why don't you find yourself a chief cornerstone that is Jesus Christ and sit down on it? Why don't you find yourself a firm foundation that is Jesus Christ and sit down on it? So that now my legs aren't weak and now I can sit upright. And I can hold my hands up. And why don't you grab a brother or a sister and have them hold those arms up and fight with you? Why don't you find yourself a friend that's willing to fight that battle for you so that you can praise and worship and fight your way through your valley? It's so amazing to me that Moses is standing up there. Who thinks this is going to help? They're down there fighting with swords and spears, killing each other. And Moses says, hey, I'm going to go over here. That sounds real brave, Moses. Why don't you pick up a sword and fight with us? No. Because to beat the valley dweller, I've got to raise my hands. I've got to find that firm foundation that I can put my feet on that's going to support me. I've got to have Jesus. I've got to have that foundation that's uncorruptible. The chief cornerstone that holds the entire building together. That without it, it just comes collapsing down. If I don't have my God, I've got nothing. I can be in the valley, but if I've got Jesus underneath of me, raising me up like wings as an eagle, or keeping me walking so I don't get weary, or running so I don't faint, I'll be just fine. As long as I have my Jesus, I can go through the valley. I can fight the valley dweller. Paul would tell us that it's our weakness where we are made strong. Second Corinthians I believe chapter 12 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto thee, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or in other words, those weak areas in your life, where you try and cover up and you put them behind you, where no one's going to see them. God says, those are the areas where I'll work in. So that when the enemy attacks, you know that it's me that's doing the work. Because you're not strong back there. He wants to prove how powerful he is and how mighty he is. So he says, show me those weak parts and I'll use those. Let the enemy attack from behind and watch what God can do. It's when I feel that pressure and that push of this world. And it feels like I'm going to be broken. And God shows up. And a miracle happens. Or the prayer is answered. Or whatever it is. I understand at that point that, hey, it's not me fighting this anymore. Because that was my weak area. It's only God. It's only God. And it becomes so clear and so evident when we understand that He's working in my weakness, and He's doing things through those parts of me that I'm ashamed of. And He's manifesting a greater purpose for those areas, so that when the trial comes and then I'm in the valley and everything seems to be going wrong and He shows up and the battle is over and the victory is mine, I can only say it's because of God. I didn't do it because I was weak. I couldn't do it because I'm not strong in that area. It was only my Savior, Jesus Christ, who's working somehow back there. I don't even know what He's doing, but He's doing it. The battle's winning. I don't know why it is when I raise my arms, the battle is mine. I don't know why it is that if I just hold them up higher and worship more, the enemy is defeated. But it's all because of Jesus. That's the only thing I know. That's the only thing that makes sense when you're fighting with your weakness. When you allow yourself to be exposed from the back and the enemy comes in and says, I've got you now. But God says, oh no, that's my area back there. Where you're weak, He is strong. It's my weakness where I grow in strength. It's my weakness where I feel better. It's when I get low is when God says, I'll raise you up. It's when I am broken when He says, I'll put you back together. Oh, somebody praise Him for your weakness today. Somebody give Him glory for your weakness today. Thank you, Jesus. I'm made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul continues on saying, I like those weak areas, and I'd like to dwell on them a little bit more, because that's where I find God. When I feel good and strong, I feel like I can do it. When I've got money in the bank and I can write that check out for that bill, got it. I'm good. You let it get a little bit low, write out that check a little slower. But Paul says, hey, I'll take weakness any day of the week. Because it's in my weakness where I'm made perfect and where Christ's strength is proven to me over and over and over again. It's the weakness that Paul experiences after shipwreck, after shipwreck, after being stoned and being cast out of cities and being put in jail and being bound to a wall after receiving stripes on his back. It's the praise that he gives up. He says, I'm weak, but I'll praise you anyways. I'll sing my praise to you, Lord Jesus. And the next thing you know, an earthquake happens. The jail cracks open. Because of weakness, when the enemy thinks he has you, that's when God shows up. When the enemy says, I've got you now, you've left your back exposed. God says, oh no, I'm getting ready to do a work in their life, devil. My weakness is where I'm made strong. That's how I fight the valley dweller. I accept the fact that I cannot do this on my own. I accept the fact that no matter how much I pray and no matter how much I fast or how much I read my Bible or how big I smile, I cannot do this on my own. When I accept that fact that I am weak and that I cannot fight these battles and I cannot be the husband that God needs me to be and I cannot be the father that God needs me to be and I cannot be the friend that God needs me to be. When I understand that I can't do it on my own and I rely solely upon Him for strength, that's where His power shows up and anointing flows and a family is put back together. I can try and try and work and do this and do that and get my hands muddy by fighting down in the valley. Or I can just go to a riverbank like David and said, I'll pick up 5 smooth stones and a stinking slingshot and throw it at the giant, knowing that my God is able. knowing that my God will fight for me when I'm in the valley, knowing that my God can conquer any giant, knowing that my God will not stand for anything that does not bring Him glory. My weakness, that part that we try to cover up and hide, where you know you're lacking. We all have it. And the enemy attacks it over and over and over and over. Because he knows that's where you're weak. Amalek knows that's why he's attacking the back. The sick people are back there. That's an easy win. The slow people are back there. That's an easy win. But if we can adopt this understanding of knowing that I'm weak, and that's okay, because He is strong. And in my weakness, I am strong. And in my weakness, I am made perfect. So come on, valley dweller, come and bring the fight. Because my God is fighting for me. I'll just raise my hands and give Him glory and give Him honor and give Him praise, knowing that He's going to work it out for my good, knowing that He is working for me, no matter what anybody else says or what the world may say or what my family may say or what anything may say. My God is working for me. I can trust in Him. I can trust in the fact that it's okay if you feel a little weak today. It's all right if you feel like the enemy has beaten you up from one side down and back up the other. We all go through that. It's okay if you feel like that prayer is never going to be answered. It's okay if you feel like that marriage is never getting put back together. As long as I continue to trust in Him. As long as I continue to say that prayer one more time. Knowing that, hey, I don't know if it's going to work, but I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping. I'm pursuing after You. I'm seeking after You. It's the woman on the beach as Jesus is walking, and she's crying after Him saying, Master, Master, my child is sick. And Jesus is trying to get rid of her. The disciples are trying to get rid of her. And finally Jesus turns around and says, you're a dog. I'm not even here for you yet. And she says, but Master, even the dogs get the crumbs. It's that I'm weak and I need You. I need You because my child is sick and I've tried everything and it's not working. You're my last resort. And Jesus says, stop. No greater faith than that woman right there. And the child is healed. Because she understood, I'm weak and I'm low. But my God is big. And He is strong. And if I can petition Him one more time, if I can continue to praise Him one more time, if I can find that firm foundation and find where He's at and sit down on it and raise my hands and begin to worship and begin to praise, then the valley dweller has no hope of winning. Because my God will fight that battle for me. If you'd stand with me. Psalms 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me. The valley can be such a scary place. The valley is such a perfect place for an ambush. Where I've got high point on this side and high point on this side. And I'm exposed. And I can't just go running up the hill over here or over here. I've got to go forward or I've got to go back. As Marshall says, Jesus pokes those wolves with the stick. That's what that shepherd's staff is for. That's why I don't fear when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Because I know that my God is with me. I know that soon after this valley of the shadow of death, He's going to make it so I can lay down in green pastures where the water is smooth and everything is feeling good. And I'll just continue to trust in Him. Through it all, I'll trust in Him. So if you're in a valley today, you can win the battle. But it's not going to be through trying to fight it. You can beat the valley dweller today, but it's not because you're going to pick up a sword and a shield and march out there. You're going to beat the valley dweller when you say, "All right, I'm weak. I'm weak. I can't do this anymore. I've tried. But I'm weak and it's not working. So I'll raise my hands to you, Jesus. And I'll lift up my life to you, Jesus, knowing that you will fight for me. Knowing that my weakness is where you're going to show up. Knowing that it's going to be okay. Somehow, some way, God will do it. I'll just worship you today and give you glory for the victory that I know is coming. Don't let the devil play tricks in your mind today. Don't let him talk to you and begin to plant those little seeds of doubt that say, "Hey, you prayed 1,000 times for that to happen and it still hasn't happened. You've had faith for that over and over and over again and it still hasn't happened." That's the only thing the devil has. He just wants to play mind games with us. So if you would put on that helmet of salvation and look towards Him and say, "I trust in you, Jesus, no matter how I feel. No matter if I feel like this is going to work, I'll trust in you, Jesus. I'll raise my hands to you, Jesus, and I'll begin to worship you, Lord. For you're worthy, my Savior. You are the Almighty King, my Jesus Christ. You were crucified for me. You've washed away my sin. You've blotted out my transgressions. You've made me a new creature. I've been baptized in your name, adopted into your family, Jesus. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. You've not given me a spirit of fear. I don't have to be afraid anymore that my weakness is somehow going to keep me out of the kingdom. I don't have to be afraid that somehow I'm lacking and I'm not going to be able to make it because it's my weakness where Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, let me make you a little stronger in this area. Let me help you out so that you know it's actually me." So these altars are open here today. If you want to step out in faith, believing that God will answer your prayer today. After all, isn't that what you want? I want God to answer my prayers. I don't want them to fall on deaf ears. Well, you have the opportunity today right here to experience a loving God and have His complete attention. where you can petition Him and say, Lord, I am weak. And I cannot do this anymore. I don't know if you've ever had those moments in your life, but I have had a lot of those moments in my life. Where it just doesn't matter who is standing next to me. It doesn't matter if the preacher was still preaching. It didn't matter if the music was playing. I got up close and personal with the fact that I am inadequate. And when you are smacked in the face with that revelation and you understand, like David said, look how big and grand this world is. And look at how small I am. Look at how big and grand this problem is. And look at how small I am. But yet you still have me on your mind. When we understand that God is wanting to just love on us and help us in our weakness, then it becomes so easy for us to say, all right, get out of the way, I'm going. Because I can find strength. I can find hope. I can find the answer to my prayer. I can find the answer to my problem. If I seek after you, Jesus. If I raise my hands to you, Jesus. If I allow you to be my foundation, Jesus. If I put you as that solid rock under my life, I'll find you, Jesus. And my answer to prayer is waiting right here. All because of you, Jesus. I just have to accept the fact that I can't do this on my own. I just have to accept the fact that I'm inadequate and that I'm weak and that I'm broken. But God will make me whole and God will make me perfect in His sight. It may not be perfect in your sight, but in His sight, I'm perfect to Him. He'll work on me in some way. He may not do it the same for you. You may not need what I need, but I know that God knows what I need. And I'll trust in Him. In my weakness, I'm made strong. I'll fight the valley dweller. All because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. Minister to us today, Lord Jesus. I pray in your power and authority. God, I pray right now that your anointing would begin to flow, Lord Jesus, from the top of people's heads to the soles of their feet. I thank you and I praise you for all that you have done. Authority in. That can be your God, but can I tell you today there is only one true God. And He alone is worthy of praise, and He alone is worthy of worship, because He alone did it for me. Nothing else has done it for me. I could search the whole world through and still find nothing as good as my God. Such a marvelous, marvelous Savior that we have. You may be seated. Just a few quick announcements. Ladies, if you could see Sister Debbie after service, she's got some information for you as we're doing some special things for Sister Glover. And then also October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and our pastor and his family have not been here at all. So they have been gone or sick all October. So we are still collecting money. Give that to Sandy. I believe that Pastor will be here next week, Sunday, but I am not 100% sure. I know he is headed up to Alaska that week or around there, so I don't know if he's going to be here. But remember, Sandy is collecting that for Pastor Appreciation. Man, all right. Maybe that's what they wanted for Pastor Appreciation. Just who knows? All right, if you have your Bibles, you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. So very thankful for all those that are here with us today, our guests, our visitors, and everyone else. Thank you for worshiping with us, for experiencing this good God. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, tells us a story of a man named Zacchaeus. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, or when the crowd saw it, they all murmured, saying that Jesus was going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Jesus, verse 9, said unto them, The day of salvation is come to this house, for as much as he also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." I want to speak for just a few moments on abide in me. Our Heavenly Father desires to abide in your life. He desires that we abide in Him. And so many times we find ourselves in situations like Zacchaeus, where circumstances may be that we are unable or feel unable to reach Jesus. The press was great. His physical nature, his physical ability was not able to press through that, was not able to see over the crowd. And so he does what he can to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to experience him more than what he understands. And the Bible tells us that he climbs up into a tree and Jesus sees him and says, "Hey, come down from there because I want to abide with you today." I believe that each one of us have had an experience similar to this in some form or some fashion, where we are desperate to get a hold of God, desperate to see and understand and experience more of Him. And if that means we climb a tree to access His presence, to gain entry into what He has for us, we do that. We've experienced that, where the urgency is there because Jesus is passing by and he may only be here for a few moments and I've got to get to him. The Bible is filled with examples like this. The woman pressing through the crowd, reaching out for the hem of a garment, desperate for him. The blind man sitting at the gate saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me," desperate for him because the moment is there and Jesus is there and the time is right. We've all experienced that. And if you've not experienced that, today can be the day. If you allow him to abide at your house, if you allow him to enter in to your dwelling or into your body, into your temple, into the areas that you hold sacred, if you allow him access into your life today, you can have an experience where that urgency is there, where I've got to get more of you, Jesus. I've got to experience more of you. That's available today, if you've never experienced it. The presence of God is here. He's working. The Holy Ghost is here. It's an exciting time. It's an exciting time, whether you realize it or not. Your miracle is here today. If you abide in Him and He abides in you, if I'm willing to give Him access, and I'm willing to step in to His presence and allow Him to work in my life. John 15, 5 and 6 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." When we live our lives with this desire, like Zacchaeus has, to experience more of God, a desire to see more of Him, to know more about Him, Because he's curious. He's heard rumors. Jesus has been traveling all along through cities, through the Jordan River. And he finally gets to Jericho where Zacchaeus is at. And the intrigue is there. Who is this Jesus? I've heard so much about him. I've heard about how he loves women that are broken. And he saves them from stoning. And that he heals the sick. And he casts out devils. And he says that he's the Son of God. Who is this Jesus? And Zacchaeus' curiosity is piqued by that. He says, I've got to be with him. And we experience the presence of God that's here today. And some of you may be saying, if I could only get more of Jesus, then my prayer would be answered. And I want to abide in him. But as John says, he's got to abide in us as well. So many times we find ourselves in situations like this where we are desiring God and we meet God face to face, and we begin to have this conversation with him just like Zacchaeus did. And Jesus says, hey, I want to be a part of your life. But so often we find ourselves like the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, who comes running to Jesus saying, hey, how do I get eternal life? How can I understand more about you? How can I learn more about you? How do I be your disciple? And Jesus says, first, you've got to follow my commandments. Honor your father, your mother. Keep the Sabbath day. And he begins to explain these commandments. And the Bible says that this young man cuts him off and says, all right, I did that. I've experienced that. I've got it down. So many times when God begins to ask of us in return for what he is willing to give to us, we find ourselves saying, well, I've done that. I'm good. I've got those 10 down. I'm not going to let you finish the rest of those commandments. I've got those. I've done those since my youth. And Jesus says, all right, why don't you sell everything you have and give it to the poor? And the Bible says that this man was sorrowful in his heart and he left low, or he left down, because he had such great possessions that he was brokenhearted. Because when Jesus said, all right, if you want to abide in me and I in you, there are going to be some things in your life, young man, that you're going to have to get rid of. And the Bible says that he walks away. We don't know if he ever gave his possessions. We're left wondering, did he hear the word of Jesus? Was he able to experience that desire that he had that made him passionately run to Jesus? Or was the cost too great? So many times in my life, I've experienced instances like that where I push and I press after Jesus and I desire more of him. And he meets me and he says, all right, Michael, you've got to do this. And immediately I say, whoa. You're asking too much. So often we put the brakes on what he's willing and able and wanting to do simply because we're not willing and able or wanting to give what he's asking. I want you to abide in me. I want you to be a part of my life, and I want to be a part of your life. But I want to hold on to whatever it is that brings me peace or brings me the joy that is fleeting. I want to hold on to perhaps the pain or the suffering of a past injury, a past hurt. Because without that, who am I? And Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of me, if you want to be a part of my vine, you have to incorporate yourself into me. And you have got to get rid of things in your life that I'm asking you to get rid of. It may be different for me than it is for you. I remember just at 18, we've got some people that I know in a roundabout way here today. They knew my father. I grew up with, I believe it would be her sister, I assume. Maybe not. Who knows? Sister, family. in Oregon City, and I remember so vividly that moment where that desire to reach Jesus was there, and the preacher's preaching. I can't even tell you who it was. It was some guest speaker, but that doesn't matter because the desire was there, and I could barely make it to an altar because I was so weighted down with what God had for me, because I've been living my life in whatever form or whatever fashion I saw fit, running from what He had called me to do. And at that moment, you just break like Zacchaeus and says, if I got to climb a tree, I'll climb a tree. If I've got to push people out of the way or crawl on the ground to get to Jesus, I'll do that. If I've got to run to Him and fall on my face, I'll do that. If I've got to chase after Him, I'll do that. But I've got to get to Him. In that moment, willing to do anything. And God says, all right, I'll abide in you, you abide in me. But you're going someplace. We're going to get you out of your comfort zone a little bit. And He says, hey, the mission field is your where you're going. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And I had to come back home and I had to see Chelsea. We were just dating at this time. And I said, Chelsea, I need to let you know that if this relationship is going to work, God has called me to a place and a time, and I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't understand how it's all going to work out, but at some point in time, this is in my future. And the amazing thing about God is when we're presented with that opportunity and we share that, she says, yeah, I know. She would tell you today that she was interested in dating me because she knew that there was no way on earth Michael would ever preach or Michael would ever pastor or Michael would ever do anything like that. But that's what God had in store. Because I wanted Him to abide in me and I in Him. I had to give up my desire and my dreams of what I wanted for something that's been far greater than what I could have ever imagined. And that's the way God works. We hold on to these things and we say, they're so wonderful. I had plans, I had desires, I had dreams, I had things I wanted to do. And God says, actually, no. You'd be horrible at that. And looking back on it now, I can say I'd be horrible at that. Because what God has for us is so much greater than what we can ever understand or even comprehend. Because when He abides in us, He wants to cover us. He wants to be a part of our life. And He desires a relationship with us. How wonderful it is that we read about it in Genesis chapter 3, this story of the fall of man. And Adam and Eve, they find themselves sinning against God, eating of the tree, eating of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us that they become like God and they are afraid because they look down and they see how inadequate they are. And that happens in our life. And that's one of the biggest reasons, for me at least, where I experience this mighty move of God and I immediately say, okay, I'll step back over here. Because I look down and I say, I'm inadequate. I'm naked. I'm not able to do this. And so it's so easy for us to try and form, the Bible calls it an apron of fig leaves. Something that's not going to last. That the second I remove it from its source, it begins to die. And I try and cover up my life with it. And I say, all right, God, I want to be a part of you, but I want to do this my way. And I want to cover up my parts of my body that I think are hideous to you. Only understanding that I've just covered the front of me. That's what the Bible calls it in Genesis chapter 3, I think verse 21. Excuse me, it's verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They made themselves something that when I look down, hey, I'm covered. but there's nothing back here. There's no coverage back there. And that's how it is with God when we experience this great presence that we have here today. And we say, I want more of you, Jesus. I want to be a part of you. I want to be part of your vine. I want to be your branches. I want to bring forth fruit. Look at what I've created. I've got myself covered up. I've got myself good. I've fixed it. I fixed my problem. I solved it all on my own. And I look good from this way down. Completely unaware back here. Completely unaware that I'm missing something essential. And the Bible tells us that God is so gracious that He kills an animal and He covers them. When you abide in Him and He abides in you, it's that example of the first sacrifice in Genesis 3:21, where God slays an animal with shed blood and covers you up, covering all those faults and all those failures, and says, hey, I know that you don't feel worthy to be a part of my kingdom, but let me put my righteousness over top of you. Let me cover up that sin with shed blood. Let me take the lamb that will be crucified for you at some later date and cover you with my glory and cover you with my anointing and make you whole and make you new and make you right and make you just. Do you want to abide in Him today? Do you want Him to cover you today? Or do you want to just make an apron? There are so many of us here that have such great potential with God, and He's called each one of us for some specific purpose or some specific design. And yet, you look at your life and you say, why does it feel like I keep getting burned over and over again? Why isn't this working out? And it's because I'm not part of the vine and I'm not bringing forth any fruit. And you wonder, say, where's my miracle? How come my prayer is not being answered? It's because you've got yourself covered with simple leaves. You're not actually a part of the vine. You're not a part of these branches. You're not bringing forth any fruit and you're cast into the fire. And you wonder, why do I keep getting burned by this? Why doesn't it seem to be working? Why do I feel constrained? Why am I tied down? And it's simply because you've had an experience with God and you said, all right, I want more of you. And when the time came for God to say, give me something, do something, I've called you for my ministry, I've called you for my work, I've designed you for a specific purpose, you said, all right, but wait. Zacchaeus never gets salvation if he does not say, the Bible tells us in verse 8 of Luke 19, he's talking with Jesus and he says, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. For Zacchaeus to get that salvation, for Zacchaeus to have that Jesus abide in his house and dwell with him, it took something that was precious to Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector taking advantage of his fellow Jews, charging them no more so that he can reap the benefit of it. And he says, I'm sorry for what I've done and I'll give it all back. There was a price that was required for Zacchaeus. A giving away of something that he felt so dear to, that money. But Jesus says, hey, the day of salvation is come to your house, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus says, all right, I'm desperate for it. I'll give it all up if I have to give it all up. If you want more than half, I'm sure he would have given more than half to experience this Jesus. What are you willing to give up in your life today so that you can abide with him and he in you? Are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to say, take my family, use it, shape it, do whatever you want with it. Use me, shape me, do whatever you want with me. Fill me up so that I I overflow. Fill me up so that I pour out myself upon my neighbors, my family, my co-workers, whatever it is, Lord Jesus. I want to abide in you and you in me. Lord Jesus, I need you. That loving God that desires a relationship with us. And I know that each one of us have experienced that instance where I've flirted with Him. It's what I talked about just briefly last week. You have this experience where you flirt with God and it feels good. The Psalm says, David says, it's just a taste and it's good. But there is more than that. There is more than that. But the disciples, to get that more than just the taste of Jesus that they've been able to experience for 3 years, have to sit down at a table and begin to eat of His body and drink of His blood. And they've got to pick up their cross and bear it. And they get persecuted and they're pushed out of Jerusalem. But lo and behold, the gospel is brought to the entire world through persecution. Is that the way it was supposed to work? I don't know if that's how it was, but that's how it happened. If that's what God requires of me, to be persecuted so that I go and do something greater than what I'm doing here, then so be it. Because I want Him to be a part of my life. I want Him to be the vine. And when I dwell in Him, there's fruit that's more, that's brought forth. So that when your family looks at you, when your friends look at you, when your co-workers look at you and they say, something is different about that person. Something is different about them. I can't quite place it, but they've got fruit hanging off of them and they're growing and they're developing and things are happening in their life. That's all because someone has decided to abide. To abide in the presence of Jesus. If you'd stand with me. First Peter 1:18-19 and verse 23. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When we allow ourselves to open up, I don't know about you, but I am an excellent compartmentalizer. Or in other words, I can take disappointment, pain, frustration, and I can tuck it into a little tiny box and just put it way back here and go on about my day. And I can take the joy and the goodness and I can put that in a little box and I can put it over here. And some say, well, that's a good skill because then you're not losing your mind. Because you can compartmentalize things and you can deal with this and you can deal with that. The downside to that is that when you box something up and you put it back over here, it just collects dust and dust. And eventually, when it comes back time around for you to open that thing up, you still got all those issues. You still got all that pain. You still got everything that hurts, whatever it is. Because I've not gotten rid of it. I just pushed it over here. And we do that time and time again. We say, well, God is so good. And inside we're just broken. And yes, it's important that we praise Him despite what our physical self may feel. But we don't need to live that way. We don't need to live that way. When God has so much more for us. When His desire is that we have true joy and peace. That we have true love. Long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith. The fruit. When we abide in Him. And He abides in us. The joy that's there. The love that's there. The experience of a mighty God working in my life. Don't hold it back anymore. That calling that God has placed on your life, that you know is so clear. I'm thankful for the people that I had in my life that said, Michael, there's a calling on your life, and so you're doing this. Next Sunday, you're going to preach. And I said, huh? You're doing this. And there were people in my life that said, hey, you're doing it because that's what God has called you to do. But when you live your life and you're trying to cover up everything and you look down and you say, hey, look, I got fig leaves. I'm good. You think that nobody else notices this calling that's on your life. You think nobody else notices the potential that you have because you're like, I got it masked up pretty good. Not even realizing that there's a gaping hole in the back. And everybody can look and say, hey, you know, I think God wants to use them for something more than what they're doing. But it's not until we allow God to give us that lamb, that first sacrifice, and cover us completely. That's when Adam and Eve are made whole again. When that shed blood of my Savior who died on a cross for me, who resurrected Himself 3 days later, that's when I was made whole. That's when I was made pure without spot or wrinkle. When I allowed that sacrifice that He gave for me. And I said, all right, I'll get rid of these leaves. I'll get rid of these things that I've tried to build up and create. These things that I find that are so important to me. I'll get rid of them and I'll put on your garment of righteousness. And I'll put on your desires for my life. And can I tell you, what God has for you is so much better than what you think you have right now. The love of God is so much greater, and His grace is so much greater, and His mercy is so much greater than what you even realize. Because so many of us are looking down and we're saying, I got it. I fixed the problem. I pushed that away. I'm going to hang on to it for a little bit. And Jesus is saying, hey, give it up. I want to abide in you. And I want you to abide in me. So as you raise your hands today, and as the Lord begins to minister to you, I would ask that you block out the person next to you, the noise that you hear, the piano, the song, me, that you just raise your hands and you experience a one-on-one relationship. Where Zacchaeus says, I need you, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, I know, Zacchaeus. That's why I'm here. It's to be at your house today. The crowds around say, this guy's a sinner. What's he doing? But to Jesus and Zacchaeus, it's just them. To the man at the gate who's blind, the crowd says, hey, be quiet. But to the man and Jesus, it's just them. To the woman who's pushing through the crowd, crawling, reaching after Jesus. There are others there, but to her it's just Jesus. Because it's so necessary that I be in contact with Him. It's so necessary that I abide in Him. But are you going to let Him abide in you? Are you willing to say, I'll do it, Lord? Whatever it is that you ask of me, I'll do it. It can be a terrifying thing to give in to God's will. But the reality is that when you begin to walk with Him and when you are in His will, it may seem scary looking from the outside in, but when you're in it, the storm can be raging, the sea can be going, the crowd can be yelling, and none of that matters because my eyes are fixed on Him. Lord, we love You. If You would raise Your hands. These altars are open.